We're not going to focus on those questions right away. I'm just going to do a little talk, then we'll get to the questions. So the way I've kind of set this up is there's two parts, which hopefully we'll get to, because I can be a little bit wordy, as I've been told. And after the first part, we'll have some questions that speak. I think this part of the talk will speak more to the sacrament of confirmation. And then the last will be, at least from a certain perspective, focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. But first, I just want to say that was an incredible little talk from Josh. So I almost heard that and I was like, okay, we're done. Let's go. it was really good. And I can tell it was good because y'all probably would rather continue talking than hear my side. So what I do want to emphasize right up front is that it's always great to hear other people speak because I can kind of get the tenor of the direction that I need to go in better. Hearing the Holy Spirit speak to me while I was listening to him is the primacy of prayer. So, which is so important today as we talk about confirmation of the Holy Spirit. And the readings today, for today's Sunday, really dovetail with that because if you don't pray, and then that prayer doesn't lead you not just to vocal prayer. That's the beginning for us. Vocal prayer is very important. But to that place of communion and relationship with God, you're not going to really be able to understand how God is working through the effects of confirmation. So I just preface my talk, which I don't really talk specifically about my prayer life, which Bernadette might be saying, what are you doing? But till the end, I don't get to that. But I would say that you want to take it in the context of, for me, I had a conversion in a Protestant context early on, and it was always through personal prayer. I always felt like God's speaking to me in so many different ways. I think he's speaking all the time. His voice is reverberating in our lives all the time. It's just, I know in my own life, I'm just not very good at listening. And in this culture, it's even harder to listen because there's so many different voices. Some okay, some not good at all, and some are just kind of meaningless. And you kind of get caught up in that. So just a little bit of about my story. I came into the church about 7 years ago. So it was on August 14th, 2012, on the feast of St. Maximilian Kolbe. And I wasn't asked to go through RCIA, and there's a little funny story with that. And this is because I had had a degree in a Protestant seminary, theological degree. It was a pretty good seminary. And I kind of studied a lot. So I guess the priest thought, well, he doesn't need this. But now, in my opinion, now, I should have had to go through RCI. And it was funny because I think the Holy Spirit knew that because the very first thing I did and volunteered with was helping with RCIA. So man, that was his nice way of humbling me and saying, yeah, you actually should have gone through this. But, you know, the priest meant well. The priest was Father David Dye up at Mary Our Queen. Some of you may have known him. He's retired now. One of the two married priests, actually, in our archdiocese. So I'm a bit of an intellectual, so bear with me. I don't want to go too deep, but this is just the way God works in my life. And looking back, the way the sacrament of confirmation, I could say, manifested itself in my life, I don't think I even really fully realized until I prepared this talk, because it was amazing how the graces of confirmation were present. But I don't know if I would. I knew God was working, but I don't know if I would have connected that. And I want to start with a quote from a man that I'm sure you've heard his name. And I think it's Blessed Cardinal John Newman. And you probably heard this quote, or at least some of you have. It's the quote that is very common that people bring up about his teachings and who he was. He said this at one point. He said, "To be deep in history is to cease to be Protestant." To be deep in history is to cease to be Protestant. And think about that, because, you know, before the Reformation, there was really just six groups, and they agreed on most everything. But for so many years, it had just been one church. So how did we get to where we are? And again, I love my Protestant brothers and sisters. God works for great ways through those churches. I'm not trying to dog any of that. I just want to really hone in on what God has given us that is so special in Catholicism. So I think I really lived that verse. Is what happened to me is I stepped into the Catholic faith. I kind of see it as stepping in a metaphorical way. That's what it felt like. For the first time, I experienced the genuine reality, I believed, looking back, as the nature of Christ's one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Because we can say that all baptized Christians, to some extent, experience a level of communion, but not full communion with the Catholic Church. But this was the first time for me that I could remember truly understanding, embracing the Church as she truly was, as she was most, as we were most fully called to embrace her, which is a promise that we'll all renew, or we'll speak to, and we'll have to offer in our vows as we receive the sacrament of conversation, the sacrament of confirmation, that I believe in the Church, that I believe in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, which means something very specific for us as Catholics. And I felt in that moment, looking back now, the experience was I was conformed more to Christ's life and his mission, and that was the sacrament of confirmation working. You know, I might not have said that at the time, but I really had that experience. In a new way, while I had this relationship with Jesus, I was able to accept not only Jesus, but his body, his church, and experience union with it in the manner that he most fully intends to offer it to all people. Thus, I have to say the verse from Cardinal Newman, it was really instrumental. I realized at the time that when I started looking back into history, there was ever really only one church. This is the way God intended it, and this is the way it felt for me as I became Catholic. I felt like I was stepping into the fullness of the reality, and this is kind of deep, of the implications of the Word made flesh, of the incarnation, by embracing the one visible, holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church that existing from the beginning. This was the church Jesus started. And this is not a shot at like North Point Church up the road, or I was at Perimeter Church, because they're a part of that too in some sense through baptism. But there's something special. And I believe this all started, and you've probably heard this before, when Jesus chose the 12 apostles with Peter as their leader, handing on literally his life, really, and his teachings to live and to spread, for them to live and to spread. And ultimately, and this is what some of the Catholic scholars talk about, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it was really this where this new church was birthed. And what we could say was kind of like, some scholars have said this, and I think the one who says this specifically was a teacher at my seminary, that was their kind of experience of confirmation, was Pentecost. That was their confirmation, in a sense. Okay, so you could say, I realize that through the grace of the Holy Spirit, which I received through the sacrament of confirmation, just how much the incarnation, the Word made flesh, and then giving us these 12 men, these 12 crazy men and flawed men, was the foundation of our faith. That God didn't give us first a book or a set of teachings. He first gave us his Son. He first gave us his Son, who became flesh, who again did not just give a set of doctrines or teachings, but he gave us 12 men that he had trained, that he had formed as the foundation of our church, the foundation of the incarnation. And that while the church, we believe, has invisible aspects, as our Protestant brothers and sisters would say, really can only think of it as an invisible reality. We believe there are obviously invisible aspects, the saints in heaven. You know, we see images of the Blessed Mother, but we can't see her. It's not entirely invisible. We do need a teaching office, which consists in the successors of the apostles, the Pope, the bishops, to not only help us to continually confirm within our own hearts and live the true faith, but we also need to discern what is fact and what is fiction. Because there's lots of spiritual claims in this huge world that we live in, and ideas that can often be confusing to us and attractive to us, but we wonder sometimes, is this really what we are called to believe? Is this really true? Thus, looking back, I would say that the grace of confirmation, I think, really allowed me to be more deeply conformed to the life of the Lord and his church. And I'm not saying it looks like this for everyone, or even specifically like this for everyone, but speaking to the meaning of the word confirmation, coming from the word confirmandi, and you remember if you watched the videos, hearing Bishop Barron talk about this, which if you haven't watched them, I recommend you go back and watch them because they're excellent. fact, it would probably just be better than listening to me just watching those videos again, is that in some manner or measure, when we are confirmed, we experience that greater confirmation, that closeness and commitment not only to Jesus, but his life, his mission, and his church, which are all really one in a sense. And I also came to experience and realize through this process, and you saw a little bit of this in Josh's talk, how excited he was. And it was, and I think for people that aren't excited the way Josh was and the way I was, it can be annoying. But that's not what we would want. But that's just the love of God and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. I had a great desire. Now, I did come from some of this as being an evangelical, and you know, we all know our evangelical Protestant brothers and sisters love to share their faith, which is a good thing. So some of this was founded on that, but I had an even greater desire in becoming Catholic to share, spread, and even defend the Catholic faith, not in an ugly way, although I'm sure I said things that weren't always the best thing to say, and I apologized at times, but I think it was the grace of confirmation, where we believe we're empowered specifically through this sacrament and strengthened by the Holy Spirit to defend and spread the faith. And that can be a controversial idea. We'll talk about that with the questions if you struggle with that. In fact, I remember one common feeling that I felt. This is just a, I don't know why this came to my mind. But when I entered the Catholic Church, I discovered the Fort Knox of Christian living, spirituality, and theology. And for an intellectual, it was just like, I got to read this. Well, I don't have time to read this. Maybe I should read this. Well, I start reading. Oh, you got another book? Yeah, I'll read that too. And so you end up getting all these books that you've half read, or you have pages. Maybe you had that experience. Maybe you're like, you're crazy. That's the answer, Mark. But this was what I had experienced. I was so deeply attracted to the fullness of truth revealed to me in the Catholic Church. And I was eager to talk about it, to share it with others, and to defend it, not in an ugly way, but against those who, with good intentions, because a lot of people that will say things about our faith, they have real good, that are not true, they have good intentions, but they're misunderstanding it, I believe, and misspeaking about it. And I remember first wrestling, I would encounter people in the church sometimes, some people on the edges of the church or considering the church, who didn't seem very committed to faith at all, and particularly their Catholic faith, and they were ready to leave, you know, almost the first sign of trouble, the first time that priest did something they didn't like. And I remember thinking, wow, it was almost like I was seeing people who had the winning lottery ticket worth millions of dollars in their hand, and they were choosing instead to cash it in down the street and take out a loan, not cash it in, but set it aside and go down the street and take out a loan at one of those penny ante loan companies that aren't even really ethical, you know, with this incredibly high interest rate. That just came to my mind because it was so powerful to me. And of course, so many of the devout and committed Catholics, many of which are in this room, they were not like that at all. They loved and appreciated and were deeply devoted to their faith. So I don't want to make sound like that was the common experience, but that was definitely an experience I had. And so I wanted to share that with you to speak to the effects of the Holy Spirit in my life and how he inspired me to want to share and present the great riches of the Catholic faith to others and to even defend the faith, you know, against those who might wrongly portray it. Not to control or manipulate people, not to have a power trip. Certainly we can all fall into that because we're sinners and pride is a problem for all of us. But because I felt like people would be blessed by it. They would be truly blessed by it if they could see it the way that I saw it. And that can come off as sounding arrogant, but that's not the way that I meant it. And again, I'm not saying I perfectly approached it in the right manner, but I do know that the Holy Spirit had given me a deeper, truer motivation, which was founded on wanting all people to experience the riches of the faith. And my prayer is that always that all people would be more conformed to the fullness of the person of Jesus Christ, whatever that looks like in their lives, okay, and his love and his mercy and his salvation offered to all people, but with the realization that there's a more full and complete way through the Catholic Church, with the source and summit being the Eucharistic sacrifice, right? of our incarnate Lord's life, death, and resurrection and ascension, that the sacrament of confirmation for us is a key part of that process. I remember also experiencing a greater desire around that time to be confirmed, that I was confirmed and came to the church, to surrender myself wholeheartedly to serve. Now, a lot of times we hear that word, you surrender your hearts to Jesus. You know, usually hear that in a Baptist church or whatnot. So maybe that language you struggle with a bit. But if you look at the lives of the saints, you're going to see that same language. You're going to see it. And I remember this deep desire to do that, to not just to have a relationship with Jesus, but to live for Jesus and his church. And this speaks to one of the aspects that Bishop Barron spoke about in one of the videos on confirmation, on how he spoke to the fact that when we renew our baptismal promises, as we receive that sacrament, we are called in that moment, and we're kind of admitting in that moment that we're turning away from another way, a service of another thing, maybe the culture, the world, the things that are not necessarily bad, but they can be misprioritized in our lives. Some of them are bad, right? So, and they're typically empty. They promise us things in the world, satisfaction, joy, and peace, that really the world and the culture in and of itself can't deliver, even though it's not bad intrinsically. But we are called to turn to something that can truly satisfy, and that is to live for and fully surrender to the Lord in his church. In my own experience, I remember one experience that I think would be a great example of the effects of confirmation in my life. It was a quote, and some of you may have heard this quote. Maybe Bernadette shared it with you, or you've heard it. It's especially if you watch the series Catholicism, which is maybe the main series that Bishop Barron is known for. And it's from a man named Leon Bloy, who is a Catholic author. He said, "The only real sadness, the only real failure, the only great tragedy in life is not to become a saint, because we were all created to be that way." And this deeply struck me. I remember that because in the Protestant context, they think of the idea of a saint a little bit different, okay, than we do. But that deeply struck me in that moment and moved me to tears. And it still comes up at times when I talk about it. And it happened in the context of me learning about the life of St. Catherine Drexel. If you've ever read about her, in the late 1800s, she gave all her money away, which was the equivalent at that time, about $400 million, by starting a religious order to help oppressed African Americans and Indians in the 1800s. And it's just an amazing story, but you can watch it in the Catholicism series. And I think what happened to me was Jesus in that moment gave me a perfect example and a quote, and I like quotes, you know, because I'm an intellectual, that spoke to the significance of what it looks like to fully surrender. What does it look like? It doesn't always look exactly like that, but that's one expression of that surrender. And he showed me a golden example of one way this might look. Because really, what are the saints? A lot of times we talk about the saints as these holier-than-thou figures, and they're untouchable, and nobody really has to be a saint. There's only a few people that will ever be a saint. What are the saints? Saints are really people who are most fully conformed to Christ and his church in a unique way. In a unique way, but certainly so much so that their lives become a unique expression of his love. In fact, it might be better to say they most fully allow Jesus to live their lives, live his life through them. And so this is what we're all called to. This is what we're all called. We're all called to be saints and to allow Jesus to be made manifest through the unique and varied expressions of our lives. This is why the saint name that you will pick for confirmation should inspire you to find your truest identity in Christ. Not first and foremost the saint. The saint just inspires you by the way they love, the way Jesus was calling them to love, but it might look a lot different for you. But you pick a saint that fully surrendered him or herself to Jesus, and that inspires you to do the same as a daughter or son of God, and genuinely strive to allow the entirety of your life to flow out of this new identity, which is a lifelong process. We can all say we're children of God, But do we really live as children of God? Well, sometimes during the day I do, sometimes I don't. That's a battle. And it has to do with trusting the Holy Spirit and prayer, as you heard in Josh's talk so beautifully, how that was back and forth for him. And it is that way for all of us. So this is kind of the first portion of my talk. We'll go into the questions. I'd like to stop now and go just to some small groups. And I think I've given you the first sheet. And if y'all were going to take just like 10 minutes and just talk about the questions. You don't have to go through all of them, but the ones that you find interesting, whoever the leader is at the table. And then I'll just get a few thoughts from each table after that 10 minutes. We have it. And whatever you all want to talk about, questions or the talk. Oh, okay, yeah. Let's see here. You know what? I gave the... Oh, here. I got one. Here we go.
Yeah. And I think that's
All right, we will, we can kind of move back to kind of transition, I guess, from of the table conversations to more of a group conversation. So if we could, I'm not going to go through the questions. What I'd like to do is just, and I wish we could keep going because I think there's nothing like those table discussions. They're the best. But group discussions, big group discussions are good too. So what I'd like to do is just go to each table, and then if there was something that jumped out at you, you can summarize it as a table, or you can ask a question. You can throw a question out for discussion, whatever you like on that. And you know, we'll just maybe probably take 5 minutes to do that. And we may not get to every table because I know how this usually works. So, and in the truth, in the interest of being true to the Holy Spirit, he may not like the questions, right, that I gave you. So he could change them a little bit. That's fine. Because I recognize I've done many group studies and Bible studies, and we go off in a different direction. It's still a good direction. It's still about the Lord and his church and what we're talking about, which is Christianity, but it might be something that needs to be addressed. So why don't we start with this table here. Any thoughts? And you don't have to have anything to say. Just a thought, one question that you thought is interesting, or any comment you'd like to make. Okay, yeah. Okay.
Like a
okay. I mean, maybe Bernadette wasn't. No.
Yeah. Is that something we really should do? I mean, I understand, you know.
Right. So now this is something that I haven't learned a whole lot about, but you would be surprised at that since I'm a Catholic priest, that we don't, that isn't done in every country. Okay. But the idea I had heard behind it was it's somebody that you could pick that either you think you're like or somebody that you're not like, that can challenge you in this idea of living my life for Christ. Because maybe, I'll give you an example. Just use my own personal experience. My sister, who some of you know, is Amanda Haley, and she helps Betsy Orr with the big women's Bible study here at Christ the King, or one of them. There's two big ones. And she was given the name by a priest, St. Catherine of Siena. Well, if anybody knows about St. Catherine of Siena, she was kind of like, she just preached to Pope. She just tell people the way it was. And that was just her way. And she was a great gift to the church. And my sister's like that. So it really fits her. It really annoyed me when I heard that. I was like, well, I've had been put up this my whole life, and now you're giving her that name. Now she gives her validation to do this to me. So anyway. But then I chose St. Maximilian Kolbe, which is funny. The only reason I chose him was because I didn't know anything about the whole thing. And I happened to be the day that Father Dye said we should bring you into the church. And then I started reading about him. I was like, well, I guess I got to choose this guy because this is his day. And you know, geez, look at what he's done. And if you know about his story, he was the one who offered his life in a concentration camp. He was thrown in there for helping. Well, he was really being a Catholic priest, but also standing against the Nazis. And he offered his life in place of a man who was put on a firing line. They were going to kill 10 people, but they were actually going to put them in a starvation chamber. And one man was picked who had a family, and he just started bawling. And then Colby said, "I'll take his place." So he took his place and ended up dying in this starvation chamber. There's a lot more to his life than that. But I remember that was just like, oh my God, well, I got to pick this guy, you know. But I couldn't really relate to that totally, you know. But I do think he's been in my life praying for me and helping me. So sorry to ramble on, but that's kind of the idea of a confirmation name. And maybe Bernadette can add to that.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah.
In the packet.
Right. Okay.
The desk on the table. Okay. The last page is about confirmation saints and why you pick it. And also, Bishop Barron, one of the videos I sent you was on why you select a confirmation saint. And it's a really good one.
It is.
So, next table over, maybe in the back. Any thoughts, questions, ideas, concerns, anything that came up you'd like to share? Don't have to. Okay.
We talked a lot about the third question and sort of centering your identity in Christ and how that differs in a lot of ways. We talked about Josh's talk and, you know, different ways that we all define ourselves.
Sure.
Working towards, you know, everyone is to be working towards, obviously, identifying yourself as a son or daughter of God.
Sure.
So we spent a lot of time on that.
Was that the one on the difference between evangelizing and, or
we
the third?
We also talked about that.
Yeah. Okay, okay.
We talked about the third question.
Identity in Christ.
Cool. Yeah, that's so important. And I'll talk about this in the homily today for those of you that go to the noon mass. But do I live as a child of God? Or do I say, we love the idea of being a child of God, I think, in our culture, or God is a father. That's a very non-offensive idea to people. But if we really ask ourselves, do I live as God is my father, that then it becomes a little bit more challenging. At least it does to me. You know, it's like, I think I did that today, you know. So, but thank you. Next table. Over there, I know who's going to speak at this table. Okay, that's fine, sure.
So we talked a lot about number two.
Okay.
Which I think is one of the hardest on here, just because, you know, when you're newly confirmed, or, you know, when you love God, you want to say his word. And
sure.
And say, you know, what you believe is right. And we kind of talked about some hard conversations that we might enter into to, you know, defend the faith. And really the biggest thing we came up with was that you just need to come with an attitude of love and showing God's love first. And if someone accepts that, that's great. But you have to trust that God's going to work in their life after you.
That's great. Yeah. I think trust the Holy Spirit. Proselytizing, just to define it, some of y'all know what this is, but it's the kind of, I think the character of it is you're manipulative. You know, and certainly throughout the history of the church, we've had well-intended people that were zealous for the faith, and they came off as doing that. Certainly we've had events that would take on that character, you know. There's a lot that goes into those events, really understanding them, like the Inquisition or something like that. There's a lot more to that than just simply saying, well, that was wrong. There's more to it than that. But certainly there was a character of you will convert. And that kind of mentality or that mindset, I have to win this argument, we can fall into that. And that mentality is really the mentality we want to avoid. That mentality could be something we might see a little bit more, I would say, in the Protestant kind of world in the South. The other mentality of we can do it too. The other mentality of evangelizing, which we tend to not evangelize enough, is really more... You saw it with Josh's talk, but you see it in the apostles. It's not as if the apostles wanted to go out and start fights with people. It was just, we can't help but tell you what we've seen and heard. The love of God has so changed our hearts. We need to tell you about this man who we thought was the Messiah. Then we came to believe the Messiah. Then we knew he was the Lord. And that is really the character of what it means to evangelize. And there's a saying that says the church converts his own, which I think can be misused. It means I'm just not going to do anything. Mm-hmm. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of people and he gets a hold of people. We just need to live our lives and be available to that. And I think that's what evangelizing is. My Protestant brothers and sisters sometimes take it to the level of, oh, we got to give them a book. We got to invite them. And those things are great. But if somebody doesn't want that, I've done that. And it's real clear. this person's not listening and they can't hear for whatever reason. And you don't judge them and you just let them go. But if someone's open to talking about it, and sometimes even if they're mad about it, that means God's working. So either you just have to be sensitive to prayer. That's why you have to be in that relationship with God and what God's saying to that person. And then always respect where they are, even if where they are is somewhat crazy. And that can be the case with people. You still respect it. And they'll sense that. So anyway, I don't know if that's helpful, but you were going to say something? Sure, absolutely.
And other things that have to be overcome. So are you willing to really recognize that person as Jesus and walk with them?
It's very true.
Like,
yeah.
Over time. And I think sometimes we forget the relationship part and we really just want
to
give.
That's it. Earn the right to be heard is a great statement from a young life. And the ones that our Protestant brothers and sisters that do this well, they do it really well. So we can learn from them on that. The ones that don't, you see them out on the court steps, sometimes chanting things and stuff like that. They may have good intentions, but not so good approach to it. So this table here.
I'll go ahead and speak. So I know we touched on the second and the third one a bit. The first one, like how comfortable are you receiving the sacrament portion and just comfortable in general? I think right now we all agree that we're very comfortable with it because we have this like consistency of like what to read, like the like every week there's a structure, and just our like moving on from this after we finish with confirmation to keep that in our lives,
sure.
To like always be like rooted in like prayer and the gospel and just like in Christ in general, and like that's what will make you comfortable because like, God will give you words to share. And speak,
that's great. Yeah.
So on and so forth. So. Just being consistent and like reminding yourself that it's okay if like some days aren't as good as others.
Sure.
But that when you do like stray away, to always come back and pray.
Absolutely. Great. How about over here at this table here? Anything? You don't have to. I'm not. I don't want to put anyone on the spot. So.
Come on, make us look good.
We spent a lot of time on the second question.
Okay,
well.
Good.
I think that was probably. About Vincent talked a lot about where you mentioned you know
the stark differences,
yeah, and that like our lives should be so changed by Christ that it's compelling in a way maybe that people are like, I don't know what that person's got, but I want a little bit of it.
That's
you know
good.
That
yeah.
Sort of, but with love, like that we
sure
with love.
Attraction.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah, and
the guy on the court step, there's nothing.
No,
mean, in my opinion, there's
right.
Nothing compelling about
right.
That. So,
that's right. I mean, and that's again, it might be well intended. Mm-hmm. It's really a misinterpretation of Scripture because the prophets did a lot of that,
yeah.
but it was a different context, and they
yeah,
actually talk about the Holy Spirit. They had some pretty profound experiences. So anyway, but good comment over that table. Anything? Okay.
Just make sure you're talking about the right stuff for prophetizing and evangelizing. And what's interesting to me that like evangelizing comes from this concept of you're spreading the gospel and you're bringing the good news. So it's not forcing a decision.
Sure.
But it's just sharing that so you can do what you want with that knowledge. But that's all it is. Just I want to let you know that this is
right. That's good.
Very good. Prophetize with the active intent to change someone from one belief or faith to another.
Mm-hmm.
So that active thing of taking
anything that's manipulative, right? You know, and we've all been manipulated. It might not have anything to do with religion. You know, we've been manipulated in our own family. We've manipulated people, maybe not realizing this is probably, you know. So any sense of that, that's spiritual, wow, that turns people off pretty quick.
We also felt like proselytizing has a negative connotation to it,
mm-hmm.
So sometimes it's fear-based.
Sure.
You know, when somebody's preaching on the corner or whatever, but they arouse it because of fear.
Sure.
Whereas the opposite of that, evangelization is just sharing a greater concept, a greater
sure.
idea, a greater way of life.
And that, now, and I don't want to get to the point where, like, I say proselytizing or imply that evangelizing is well received either, because a lot of people that are very open, like, you know, you take someone like Josh, who's a vibrant, he's got that right mindset in the way he would present his faith, that isn't going to be well received even that well by a lot of people. There are people that will attack us just because of what we believe, and we have to realize that. So a lot of times people say, oh, well, you're proselytizing. You're not proselytizing. You know, you're just sharing something. Like, for example, the fact that we can't talk about our faith in the public square or some places where we work, that's a problem. That's not a legitimate separation of church and state. That's a false idea of what church and state is. We should be able to talk about it, not force it on people. But, like, you should be able to have a Christian Bible study. And if people don't want to come to it, that's fine. But the fact that we can't in some companies or in schools, that's a problem. So that's a problem. Anything in the back there?
They take all your choice.
It's true. It's
the, it for you.
That is very true.
A sort of communist. Kind of sort of.
We were just talking about our misunderstandings of Catholicism versus Protestantism.
Sure.
And perhaps there are a lot of them. Like you gave the example of, the common saying, like, well, I'm not a saint,
Right.
But actually, digging deeper into the saints, they were, real people that struggled with their faith and
sure.
their challenges and led, very real lives.
Right.
So that's what we were talking about, the misunderstanding.
That's good. Any thoughts over here?
So we talked a lot about a lot of things, but I guess with the third question, talked about how these days there's just a lot of distractions and a lot of opportunities for sin out there, and the way that we approach things is just for all your activities coming at each decision or each activity in the right way, using your faith as a starting point is the way to kind of make that easier.
Good, thank you guys. So we'll go into the second part. We have all the way until 11:45, right? Or do you have to do something?
All the way until 11:45.
Okay, and then I might have to leave a little early because I have mass. But so I should leave early, though, although I see priests coming at the last minute, but I don't want to get into that happen, right? Okay. Not anyone here. I'm not saying anyone here. So, but to get into this next part, there's lots of things we could say about the Holy Spirit. Obviously, I could hardly exhaust that. I want to talk about this idea of gift, okay, that you heard if you watched the videos, this idea of living a life as a gift and your life being a gift, and where does that come from? And I want to start with a quote that is from I won't name the document because it's like a strange name. You probably won't remember the name of the document, but it's something that you probably heard quoted or you may have heard mentioned in here or if you're studying your faith. And it speaks to the fact that how we are created by God and given His image. We're created in His image and likeness. And because of that, the way we live our lives and the way we understand ourselves totally has to come from that source. And this is the quote. It says, this likeness reveals that man, who is the only creature on earth which God willed for itself, cannot fully find himself except through a sincere gift of himself. I want to say that phrase again because it's so powerful. This is such a beautiful way of talking about the activity of the Spirit in our lives. Man cannot fully find himself. Man and woman cannot fully find themselves except through a sincere gift of themselves. So one of the ways we can speak about the Trinitarian life of the one true God is that of gift. If in love, the Father fully giving himself to the Son and generating the Son. That's a great mystery for all eternity. There was no beginning to the Son. And the Son reciprocates this gift in offering himself fully to the Father. The Spirit is said, as you heard in if you watch the videos, in church tradition, to literally be this selfless love between the Father and the Son. What a beautiful way of understanding. The bond of love. as St. Paul says too, that God has poured this love into our hearts, first through baptism. And so it makes sense to see all people as a gift. That's such a dignified way of looking at every person, whether they realize it or not, rather than just, you know, we all just came about over millions of years and here we are. And we're just fighting with each other and trying to figure out who we are. The idea of seeing people as a gift, not only to their friends and families. I think everybody who has a new baby, you know, oh, this is a wonderful gift, you know. But it's bigger than that. Yes, this person is a gift. But even to the larger community and society, the world in general, we can say that the calling of all people, and most specifically Catholics, it's available to us through our faith tradition. So it's all for all people, but it's more available to us, is that we are called to discern by God's Spirit, and this happens in that life of prayer that Josh is talking about, and you know, we want to emphasize the nature of how God intends every person to receive their lives first as a gift. And sometimes if we have difficulties in our lives, that's tough, right? And then offer the gift of our lives back to God for Him and for others. In a sense, this way of looking at our lives echoes forth from our Trinitarian Creator, who is the very source of our existence. Such a beautiful and dignified and profound and deep way of understanding the existence of every human being. So I think the key to understanding the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives happens when through prayer and discernment. Prayer and discernment. We allow the Holy Spirit to reveal how God has made us to be a gift to others. The unique way. Because while there's a uniformity to this, in some sense, there's also a beautiful, legitimate diversity that exists in the way God, we're all human, right? But we're all different. You know, black, white, you know, short, tall. I mean, God creates us all different, and yet there's a uniformity. We're all human, right? We're all created in His image. So the Spirit will reveal to you how God has made you a gift to be a gift to others, the unique way, and how you're called to embrace that as gift offered to others. And this life of gift is a life of selfless love, the selfless love of the triune God. Obviously, it flows forth from the sacrament of confirmation, right? Because living this life of gift in word and deed is the means by which we share and spread our faith. We can also say that as we more fully come to live in accord with this gift we are created to be to God and others, we're conformed more fully to the life and mission of Jesus and His body, His church. It's His plan for all people. So back to my story a little bit. What did this look like for me? And of course, as I said before, this will look different for everyone, and yet there'll be similarities. And also on a side note, it's something I want to emphasize, and I'm sure Bernadette might have emphasized this or talked about this, as sometimes in the past we have made this gift, this gifted radical gift of God, this kind of life, it's only for people that are religious or priests or nuns. But really, that's not the case, and it's never been the case. It's for everybody: husband, wife, mother, father, businessman, congresswoman, congressman, CEO, doctor, everybody. It's for everyone. It's just sometimes we've talked about it in the church where, well, that's only for certain people, right? All these different roles in Christ become the unique expression of the gift you offer to God and others. Okay, and so just want to emphasize that. So for me, I started realizing that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and again, just this part of the talk, just like the other part, you keep that presupposition in your mind. I'm always in a deep personal prayer life. That was just for some reason early on, I was able to pick up the fact that I needed to be trying to always listen. What is God saying through this? And then I needed to have a time during the day where I was just listening to Him. It was just me and Him, and that would flow out into the rest of my day. And that has changed and grown over the years. So shortly after coming to church, I realized that a lot of my passions and desires and talents that God was showing me seemed to match up with the call to the priesthood. For example, you may have heard this before if you've heard priests talk. I was dating a Catholic girl shortly before coming into the church. And she ended the relationship. And she said, I reminded her of some of the men she had known who became priests. That was the That was one of the reasons. That was maybe the good reason why she ended. You know, there may have been some other reasons. But I'm not going to get into those, right? And I also had some family members saying something similar to me. You can ask Amanda about it if you know her. And I had also had this, for a long time in my life, I felt this call to singleness. And not because I didn't want to marry or have a family. In fact, that was a tension for me. But I think that it was the Holy Spirit. And in a Protestant context, and this is key, revealing this, and this was confusing me because in that world, they don't really have a healthy, accepted idea of celibacy. That's not something that they would admit that there's some folks that may be called to that, but they don't have that idea that there is a healthy, beautiful call to celibacy, consecrated, or religious life. Okay. In fact, most pastors, okay, and some people were saying, oh, you should be a pastor, are simply expected to be married. And in some cases, they won't hire them unless they are married. So that's something I'm going to know a lot about because I was in that world as an adult in seminary. So that's just the way it is, right? And I think some of the notions they have about the priesthood are affected by that view, which is not the correct view. Most people, the vast majority of people, are called to marriage, but there are some that are not. And we have a healthy view of that. They have a view of it that is kind of like, well, like, maybe so, but, you know, well, what's wrong with you? You should be able to find, you know, I mean, that's kind of how they look at it. And I was in that circle. So, again, it's good intended, good intention. I'll give you an example of something that happened to me in seminary. I wrote on a biography by a radical missionary, Protestant guy, and he just did these amazing things. He took the gospel to unknown places, and I won't go into the whole story. But at the end, I concluded that he should never have been married in the biography because he destroyed his family in the process. Literally, they didn't share his faith. And they couldn't have because his faith was just, he felt like he was called to be a martyr. And funny, the guy who was a professor, he agreed with me. He's like, yeah, you're probably right. But this wasn't in Catholic circles. This was just my conclusion. And I wasn't necessarily thinking of being Catholic at the time. I just remember thinking, this guy shouldn't have been married, you know. And so I also struggle with feeling like I date. It was separate than the call to some sort of ministry. And I didn't know what that was, and I didn't know who my wife would be, but they were separate. And I kind of wanted to join them, and I sensed God saying, these are two different pathways. They're both good, but you need to choose. And I talked to my friends about it, who some of them were going into ministry, were like, well, you're crazy, you know, you just find your wife and she likes to do this and it works out, you know. It just didn't work that way for me. And I remember in prayer life, and this was before being Catholic, this was going on. I also had a real strong desire to live a simple life and a financially generous life. And, you know, you can't really just say, hey, honey, you know, we're going to give 20% of our income away. You know, that conversation, you don't do that. I mean, it has to be husband and wife coming together. And then when you have kids, like it or not, things get complicated and complex. Simplicity is more challenging. So a lot of that came about. And again, this is all mostly happening to me in a context where I'm not even Catholic yet. And so once I came to the church, I realized that that kind of life is easier for priests, nun, or for religious to live. It doesn't mean you can't live a simple life as a couple and you can't be, you know, prioritize and totally surrender to Jesus, but it's just a different way. And I felt called to this way. And so, again, no category over there. Walk into the church and it's like, oh, this is what I was looking for, you know. And so another thing was I like to pray a lot, a couple hours a day. And I was told that's a little too much. You know, because when you're a pastor, you're going to have kids and you have a family and you have a church. And they wanted to pray a lot and study, but that was seen as a little over the top. And it's funny, as a priest, we should be doing a holy hour, hopefully, liturgy of the hours, saying mass each day. It's around 2 hours, over 2 hours, if you consider all that prayer. And we were taught to do that. So again, all this is matching up. The Holy Spirit is kind of showing me that how the nature of my life was to be offered as a gift to God for the sake of God and others. One final example I'll say is teaching and preaching. I like to talk about my faith, whether I'm good at it or not. You be the judge of that. And I like to do that. And look at a priest every day. Yes, Protestant pastors do it all the time. I'm not saying they don't. But priest, he can do that in the confessional. He can do it preparing a couple for marriage. He does it in Mass on a daily basis, whether he likes it or not. And some don't like it as much, you know, preaching and teaching. And then I read a Vatican II document around this time. And again, this is all the work of the Holy Spirit through prayer. It said that's the main job of the priest. I remember blowing my mind away. I was like, what? It's a document we have to read in seminary, that the principal job is either to provide that or to directly give that, because it prepares people to receive the sacraments when they understand their faith and they know Jesus intimately. Then that grace just explodes in our lives, right? So these factors were largely the means by which the Holy Spirit revealed to me the way I was to first accept my life as a gift and then offer it back to God. And there were also some personal things that we're running out of time. I want to go to the questions. But there were just some little things that happened that I think God has little nuances and personal ways in which he calls you into his unique plan for your life. And again, you have to be a person of prayer. I think as you grow in that, you'll start seeing these. Like, for example, my priests tend to have a very close relationship with the Blessed Mother, because they're in persona Christi. They're identifying and connected to Christ in a special way, and that's Christ's mom. So in a sense, that's all our mother, spiritual mother. But there's a lot of encouragement in the seminary to develop this relationship with Mary. Well, that just came naturally to me. And it usually does not to converts. They usually think, what is this? Because they've never heard anything like that. But I accepted the theology right away. I had a relationship with her even before I came into the church. And my mom had a lot to do with that. My mom's name is Mary. She's a great Christian woman. But it's not just Mary. Her name is Mary Dolores, which is Mary of Sorrows. So her name was a devotion. I was born on the Feast of Lourdes. I came in on St. Maximilian Kolbe's feast day. And if anyone knows about Kolbe, he was so mad about Mary, people thought he was crazy sometimes. So all this hit me. And again, there has got to be something to that. People say, oh, that's just a coincidence. Well, I'm a Pope John Paul II guy. He says there are no coincidences in Christ. Sometimes that's hard for us to believe that. But so again, I've got another story I could tell, but I don't have time. And I want you guys to have some time to take a look at these questions. What I like to do is just on one final note is that you were talking to somebody, I think it was you that mentioned about continuing this experience of discipleship that is being so beautifully presented to you in RCIA. And I think that is the key. It is like, how do I continue to allow the Holy Spirit to work? I would say there are two key things that we tend to miss. And if it's in the Protestant world or the Catholic world or wherever, it's personal prayer. And maybe you don't have that. Maybe you do have that. It's sitting down and learning, how does God speak to me? How do I hear the voice of God? A lot of times it's, you know, I do a holy hour, okay? Or a lot of times I can't go to the church, but I can sit with my Bible for an hour. I can look at the readings. Sometimes it's spiritual reading. Maybe it's a book from a saint. But it's a way where you really feel like God is speaking to you individually. That's so much the heart of intimacy with Jesus. And when you cultivate that, it kind of moves out, hopefully, into other areas of your life. The next is, and we're not so good at this as Americans, is study. You know, you're kind of, you get all these amazing videos and stuff. And to me, this is like a buffet. This is like Golden Corral for me. You're like, you're crazy, Mark. But I love videos and stuff. Hopefully you cultivate a little bit of that in RCIA. Then you move into the Bible study, the big Bible studies for women. Jeff's got a great Bible study. Is Jeff here?
Yeah.
Jeff on Thursday nights where they discuss the readings. Same with, we have one on Wednesday morning for men. But there's small groups. And I know Bernadette will just be hammering you guys with that, because she should, because we've got to continue in that path of discipleship. And so I would say that that's the key to discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. So only a few minutes now, but if what we like to do, and I can leave a little late, because I they won't be upset. And you know, I've seen, I'm not saying it happens often. I've seen other priests come in a couple minutes before. So I think I'm okay with that. So we'll move to the questions. And actually, I didn't give those to you. So
y'all can just discuss.
discuss these here. Yeah, you would just maybe over.
Yeah, it's like, you know,